apply it unless we do something with it. So when I think about all the resources around here, you know, that's just one of the things that just is so encouraging, gets me excited. What the Crawfords and the Ob Saints do in terms of our leadership with youth and so many others that contribute to those kind of efforts. Greg and Renee in particular, where Greg has been coordinating teachers for so many years for the elementary classes. Renee having been a coordinator, they're shifting more of their focus to leading the youth. When I think of the coordinators, I think they're all rock stars for what they do and how they coordinate for our classes and what that means to help building the faith of all of our young people. Jeff and Judy Corey are actually rotating in and taking over that notion of coordinating for teachers for the elementary classes. And that's just such a valuable work of what they do. And then Josh Nettles, of course, has been coordinating middle school, high school classes, and adult classes. And hats off to Josh for him helping to organize, you know, what we've had and benefited from for this summer series. When I begin to try to think about what we would want to do this evening, part of the thrust is just kind of summarize what's gone on over the last 13 weeks. Just clip through it real fast. And the notion is, when I do that, I just soon y'all sing out comments. You know, you plug something in there. This is a little bit of the open outcry. So you can just go ahead and you don't even have to raise your hand. Just make comments of things that spark a thought. And it just adds momentum as we go through the class and doing our review. Especially you guys who actually led some of the classes. You know, you can correct me. And I made notes for every class. Last week was the only week I was not here, and I feel like I missed out on that with Junior Ob Saint taking me to task while I wasn't here. So I need to fess up. I was only a block away. I was at Iglesia de Cristo giving the lesson there, and I stumbled through in Spanish, so now you have an opportunity to see me stumble through a lesson in English. So it's kind of all the way around here. When we think about this notion of the family, yeah, I thought about, well, where did the family come from? Is this something that Adam invented? Did Eve? No. God formed the family. He created the family, and when he creates something, he gets to make the rules. The good news is, when God gives us direction, it's for our own good. So when he starts laying this foundation of, here's a family, but I want everything in this world to be for my glory, including the family, there's a purpose for families. There's a purpose that we begin to understand what that relationship is between a father and a son, what it is between a brother and a sister, what is that love between a parent and a child. And we can begin to get a glimpse through our earthly families about how impactful this relationship is that we have with our father. Families were put together to be a vehicle to do God's work on this earth. We benefit from our immediate family, but as Scott Sandusky mentioned, we are all members of the same family because we share in the blood of Christ. So if we can understand our own family and the benefits of that, we can broaden that notion and think what it is to have the benefits of even a larger family like this. So we can begin to get a grasp of something that's, in a lot of ways, beyond our comprehension. Of God is so great, He created the world, that He can create this world, He can create each of us, and He can put us in motion in families so that we begin to see the essence of life is relationships. We want a relationship with God. God wants a relationship with us. And when you take everything else out of this world, it comes down to relationships. And we can have an understanding of what these relationships are all about as we understand families. Now, there's no perfect person. There's no perfect family. God's plan is perfect. And we can rejoice that He made that plan workable for all of us imperfect people. there's no one family that operates perfectly. Okay? If we all fess up to it, you know, we all have a little bit of dysfunction to us. But that's where God's grace and His plan can allow us to understand that joy. So that's what we can get into tonight as we think about family. We want to review it, and then we want to make a decision. I think there's probably something that this may have only happened in my automobile. I don't know that it's happened anywhere else, but I'm going to test this. You're driving down the road. It's getting about mealtime. Shall we stop and eat? Sounds like a great idea. Where would you like to go? Oh, I don't know. Just pick a place. Well, we could eat Italian. We could do steaks. We could do chicken, fish. Well, we had hamburgers last week. Not that. Okay. Chinese? Maybe. All right. I'm open for anything. Chinese or Italian? They both sound good. Well, Donna, just pick one. Just make a decision. Well, there you go. So maybe it hasn't just happened in my automobile. Maybe it's happened in other places as well. Just say it. I can use these kind of illustrations. I put Donna on the train today. She went to see Dina for a couple of days. Otherwise, I would have been much more guarded about using that example. I would have turned it around and she would have told me, just pick one. But yeah, I know, yeah. So she asked me if this was going to be taped tonight, and I said, there will be no recording devices in this room. But, so tonight, we want to end on that notion, just decide. Just decide. Because that's what Joshua put to the people when they were settling the land of Canaan. And there were a good reason they needed to decide. But when we think about how important our families are and how we look specifically at the things that we would want to do with our families, I'm going to hit the mark every time. But when we think about relationships and we think about how we want to steer our children or support our spouse, help our parents, how we want to broaden that notion and help each other to where we're a vehicle for the glory of God and for how we can help share the gospel, families are the building blocks for what we can use that for. God had that in mind. And as we went through this quarter, we looked at several things. We thought about priorities. We set the importance of family goals. What are the roles in a family? What are the habits of a home that we have? And we think about our family and what we would want to accomplish with that. How Josh started off the summer series was with a phrase, some of the most impactful moments in life typically revolve around a family member. So when you think about a birth, a birthday party, a graduation, a wedding, whatever it may be, usually those things that stand out in your mind, it usually involves a family member. So as we think about not only our immediate family, but this family right here, this is what gives us that definition of life. Let's go to Psalms 127. And I will click through a lot of verses, but it's the idea that we started with a foundation 13 weeks ago. In Psalms 127, first three verses, unless the Lord builds a house, the work of the builders is wasted. Unless the Lord protects a city, guarding it with sentries who will do no good, it is useless for you to work so hard from early morning until late at night, anxiously working for food to eat, for God gives rest to His loved ones. Children are a gift from the Lord. They are a reward from Him. This psalm goes on and many others like it, but it began to set the foundation for our whole class. If we don't build our house on the Lord, we're wasting our effort. So this is where we begin to set in motion of even going to Matthew 7, verses 24 through 27. We're familiar with that. That if you're going to build your house, put it on a solid foundation, the teachings of Christ. That's the rock that we can build our house upon. If we don't build it on the teachings of Christ, it's like a house built on sand. And in 1 John, we see how much our Father loves us because He called us His children. So we have a Father that's calling us His children, wanting a relationship with us, but we've got to choose it. We've got to invite the Lord to help build our houses. We've got to follow His pattern, and that's what we were able to look at, you know, this entire quarter. Recall that Perry Hall was here. He said, give advice to your children on what they face in public schools, on the jobs, out in the world, and just know that your household is going to put in motion the codes that actually preserve the order in our society. Kirk Sams, in looking at Deuteronomy 6, he reminded us of Deuteronomy 6, these are the commands, the decrees, the regulations that the Lord your God commanded me to teach you. You must obey them in the land, and you're about to enter and occupy. So here's God's people moving into the land, and your children and your grandchildren must fear the Lord your God as long as you live. So let's obey these decrees. And how often should we talk with our children about them? How should we be talking amongst ourselves? Repeat them again and again to your children. Talk about them when you're at home, when you're on the road, when you're going to bed, when you're getting up. So this notion of just fill your time, fill your home with the decrees of God, with the love of God, and it begins to set the tone in your home for what our houses are all about. And it should be the same tone of what this group, what this family of believers is all about. So when we think about that, here's this institution that God put together to impact the world, our family. So we had Greg Crawford tell us about the family from his perspective. And he said, you know, what is the goal of the children? Children should have goals. Let's help our children shape those goals as far as what they are. And when we considered that, ultimately, your goal is heaven. Nothing else really matters after that. And when you can begin to put that in the shape of what God would want us, we can begin to understand in John 15:8, when you produce much fruit, you are my disciples. This brings great glory to my Father. So here we have families, the building block of society. It's what God put together. This is a vehicle to spread the gospel, to encourage one another. It is that important, and why we want to pay attention to it. When Harry talked with us, this was about spend meaningful time together. Be intentional about what we're doing. When we think about keeping the family together, many struggle regarding the necessities of maintaining proper family relationships and togetherness. Because with so many opportunities waiting to take each family member away, we have to be on our guard to preserve family togetherness. That's something I wrote down in Harry's talk, and I just kept noodling on that. About how intentional we've got to be as far as the time we spend with each other and the context of that. Matthew 15, 3 through 8 was Jesus talking with the Pharisees. But in it was just extremely powerful to me as I was going back through these verses. And here was some Pharisees and they wanted to, get Jesus in a corner. Why do your disciples disobey an age-old tradition? You know, they ignore our tradition of ceremonial hand-washing before they eat. And Jesus replied, why do you, by your traditions, violate the direct commandments of God? For instance, God says, honor your father and mother. And anyone who speaks disrespectfully of father or mother must be, what? Put to death. But what these Pharisees had done, they had kind of twisted things up. It's all right for people to say, parents, I can't help you. I'm doing these other things. Jesus just blew all of that away. Now, his intent wasn't necessarily to say, honor your father and mother, but he used that of saying, don't get caught up in all your traditions. Don't get caught up in all this other rigmarole. The essence is, obey your father and mother. That was very direct and very powerful. This goes to us at all ages. It doesn't matter how old we are. It doesn't matter how far away we live from our parents. We want to honor our father and mother. So much so that we want to set ultimate goals. And then being, in a sense, thoughtful about the design. So when Gail Tolles was here, you'll recall that he spoke about the design for the family. That notion of love being part of the relationship glue and services being a part of how we put that in action. So in this design, we can look to see, how do you know if you love someone? Well, you can go to 1 Corinthians 13 and see the definition of it. But in that, in each case, there was some action aspect of each of those components of love. So this is something that is going to be active, whether it's patience or kindness. When we look at the services aspect, it's something that here we can actually do things for one another. When Monty was here, he talked about this marriage relationship. He, in a sense, turned it on its head. Now, he used Ephesians 5, where we typically go and say, husbands, love your wives. Wives, respect your husbands. But in that, he put it in the context of the gospel. He said, just look at everything through the lens of the gospel. Here was Christ giving his life to save us. Salvation. If you want to understand what a marriage relationship is supposed to look like, look at Christ and look at what he did for the church. And just stay true to that. And therefore, we can draw the purpose and the practice and the promise of marriage. And you can come out with like, okay, in a marriage, no dictators allowed. We have to lead like Christ. We want to be an example for the family. We want to help one another. We want to help each other get to heaven. So you saw where everyone can help each other in the family. Now that was followed by Landon and Larry speaking with us. Now just the visual of that is mighty potent. Here's a young man and his dad. The dad, of course, is beaming. He said, I'm checking this one off the bucket list. What could be better? And he's right. But when you look at what you can achieve, when you focus on your family and you're intentional about it, you can see that children really are searching for independence and a purpose. It made me stop and think that, you know, life isn't as easy as I may remember it. There's probably a lot of things I blanked out because I was the goofiest, immature child until I was about 30. So that's another reason I can say that without Donna being here. She would say at 64, you're still pretty goofy. But children are a gift. And when you see Larry and Landon talk about that, the relationship is not based on corporal punishment. It's based on teaching. Larry, have a mission. Create a field in which a child can grow. Allow a child to develop their faith and transition as roles change. And establish a mission. Have a plan to achieve that mission. So we've got to be intentional about what we're going to do in our relationships, because it's just so evident if we're going to succeed, it's going to take that. It's going to take habits. So when Tripp covered habits of a home, it made me stop and think, there's some things I need to be putting in practice here. Do everything possible to include God in all aspects of our lives. Worship within the family unit. Reverence for God in all that we do. Tripp commented that this book is not a history book. It demonstrates practical applications and why it's to be done. And we can help teach our children how to live their lives. Ask children for their prayers. One of the verses that Tripp mentioned was 2 Timothy 3:14 through 17. And this is where we talk about learning out of God's Word. I saw a phrase actually from the Edwin Crozier book, The Four-Step Approach to Life-Changing Study. And if we're willing to go into the Bible of saying, this is something that can change my life, then it will change your life. It's that powerful of how we can get into that. When Matt Morris spoke, and I want to go to Romans 12 and go to verse 9 through 13, Matt actually just said, all right, let's count our blessings. We're going to talk about what a blessed life we have. And we need to make ourselves right with the Lord. We want to practice hospitality. We want to practice good stewardship. And it was some of those that our kids see everything we do. Our neighbors see everything we do. What does it look like? When I go to Romans 12, it's one of the things that just makes me get excited about it. Beginning in verse 9, don't just pretend to love others. Really love them. Hate what is wrong. Hold tightly to what is good. Love each other with genuine affection and take delight in honoring each other. Never be lazy and work hard and serve the Lord enthusiastically. Rejoice in our confident hope. Be patient in trouble and keep on praying. When God's people are in need, be ready to help them. Always be eager to practice hospitality. When our children see that, when we see each other doing that, we begin to see God's love in motion. When we begin to see home as a safe haven, as Sandusky reminded us, that our church family is a safe and supportive family, that this isn't a country club, this is a hospital. And when we can begin to come to grips with that, that we can come together with one heart and one soul, and then that's what draws us together. So Junior wrapped us up by being involved last week. And this is where we want to, one of my favorite phrases that I heard from Junior, do the best you can with what you have. And as you start looking around for the opportunities that we have, we can look for ways to help people. We can have people in our homes. We can begin to, tying back to Matt, we give bountifully. We earn so that we can help others. And we can begin to see the spiritual blessings that we can have in this life. So as I started thinking about wrapping this up, and looking at Joshua 24, and we can go ahead and turn there, I thought about different notions of children, and it caused me all this quarter actually to reflect on this. And a couple of things I wrote down, how many different people influence our children, teachers and co-workers and fellow students and teammates. The list gets pretty long. But the reality of it is, this is sobering. Your kids typically grow up to be just like you. So of all the influences, and they will be influenced, they're probably going to grow up more than likely to be like us. So that just makes me think I have got to be doing the best I can. Because as a parent, our first call for evangelism is to our children. And then we want to go and help somebody else's children. But then a question I have of myself is, by what actions do my children know that I'm a Christian? And that's what makes me want to do the very best that I can. I'm thinking that there are times when probably the best thing I can do, probably all of us can do this at one time or another, is to admit when we're wrong and ask our children for help. And you'd be surprised at how their maturity level comes up. They're just natural forgivers. And they've got this innate radar to know when we're sincere. And when we are fessing up to something where we made a mistake, we grow in the eyes of our children. So when I started thinking about decisions, I started thinking about Joshua. What an amazing person Joshua is. I believe I'm correct on this in that, you know, a generation left Egypt and died in the wilderness on the way to the promised land, so that a whole new generation went to the promised land with the exception of Joshua and Caleb. I'm just thinking, whoa, now this is phenomenal, of what Joshua saw in his lifetime. What he saw in the wilderness, including where he was sent with Caleb as spies to go look at the land. 12 spies sent, they come back. Yes, it is the land, a bountiful land. But 10 of them said, ooh, there's giants in that land. We can't go in there and take that land. But Joshua and Caleb said, hold on, we're with the Lord. We can take that land. So it was his faith, his undying faith, that then had him taking Moses' place. First chapter of Joshua. I'm now appointing you to lead these people into the promised land. So for 40 years, he led the conquering of the land. But he did it because he always believed in God. He never wavered in that. And in that, you just have to just imagine what he said and what it meant, the weight it carried when he stood before people and actually addressed them. And when it came to decision time for them, I started thinking about decisions. Abraham, I want you to leave your land. Okay, God, I'll leave my land. Abraham, I want you to sacrifice your son. Abraham picked up that knife to sacrifice his son. Lot's wife, we're leaving here. Oh, I just want to look back one more time. She made a decision to look back. It didn't turn out too well for Lot's wife. She turned into a pillar of salt. There was outcomes here. But Ruth, are you going to stay or are you going to go? I'm going with you, Naomi. I'm going with you. Mordecai talked to Esther. Esther, are you going to go talk to that king and help these people or not? How do you know you weren't made for such a time as this? And if you don't do it, we're going to find somebody else. She had to make a decision. Jonah, I want you to go to Nineveh and preach. I don't want to go to Nineveh. I'm Balaam. I'm going the other direction. He ended up in the belly of a fish. In every case, there was a decision, an action, and an outcome. If we think of Jesus walking up to fishermen, I want to make you fishers of men. Follow me. They made a decision to where they immediately dropped their nets and they went with it. And they changed the world. A rich young ruler said, what do I need to do to inherit eternal life? Jesus said, give me everything or leave. And he walked away. In every case, there was a decision, an action, and an outcome. Judas, he made a decision to sell Jesus out for 30 pieces of silver. But that decision just consumed him with regret. And there was an outcome there. So when you make decisions, you have to understand that there is an action that you're going to follow with, and there are outcomes with every one. So if we go to Joshua, it's choice, not chance. We are making choices. That's right. That's right. And you know, we live in a world that can be seemingly complex. I actually believe we live in a binary world. You're either going to make a decision, yes or no. It's on or off. It's white or black. Now, things can get pretty complicated because we stack lots of circumstances and decisions together, and we seem to link them all together. But it really boils down to simple choices. Are we going to choose right or wrong? And when you do that, now, it may be tough to follow through, but the choice itself is often very clear. Dave. Absolutely. And when we center on God, and that's what we're living our lives for, His glory, His guidance, what have we learned? What is that choice? It becomes very clear as we start making decisions about our family, about our actions, about this congregation and the commitment that we have. So in Joshua 24, beginning in verse 14. So fear the Lord and serve Him wholeheartedly. Put away forever the idols your ancestors worshiped when they lived beyond the Euphrates River. So this would have been in Babylon. And in Egypt, serve the Lord alone. But if you refuse to serve the Lord, then choose today whom you will serve. Would you prefer the gods of your ancestors? Your ancestors served beyond the Euphrates? Or will it be the gods of the Amorites in whose land you now live? But as for me and my family, we will serve the Lord. This is the decision that he made, and it's the decision he's putting to the people in front of him. Well, the people replied, "We would never abandon the Lord and serve other gods. For the Lord our God is the one who rescued us and our ancestors from slavery in the land of Egypt. He performed mighty miracles before our very eyes. As we traveled through the wilderness among enemies, He preserved us. It was the Lord who drove out the Amorites and the other nations living here in the land. So we, too, will serve the Lord, for He alone is our God." Then Joshua came back. He warned the people, "You're not able to serve the Lord, for He's holy and a jealous God. For He will not forgive your rebellion and your sins. If you abandon the Lord and serve other gods, He will turn against you and destroy you, even though He has been so good to you." And the people said, "Oh, hold on, no. We will serve the Lord." So Joshua made sure they knew what they were signing up for twice. He said, "Now you're a witness to your own decision. You have chosen to serve the Lord." "Yes, Joshua," they replied. "We are witnesses what we've said." "All right then," Joshua said. "Then go destroy the idols among you." Well, wait a minute. They were over here saying how they were going to serve. But what, they have idols in their back pocket? Were they just kind of kidding around? "So you go destroy those idols and turn your hearts to the Lord. And they said they would do it. He made a covenant. He wrote it down. Just as a reminder, he said, "I'm going to take this huge stone and I'm going to roll it between this oak tree, and we're going to have that out there as a reminder." Now, they said it twice. They made a commitment. They wrote it down, but he still had to give them a reminder. Why? Why is that? We need a lot of help because we forget. We wander around. We made the choices, but we can still wander off course. But what he's done here is said, "You serve the Lord, you make a decision, and you make sure that when you make this decision, you're willing to back it up with action, and you understand the outcome that's going to come. So we've had a quarter of teachers that have talked to us about different aspects of family. The roles, the goals, the relationships, what it means for parents and children and brothers and sisters and a family of believers. But as I said earlier, if it's just knowledge, if we've just read verses and we're familiar with this, in a way it's wasted unless we make a decision and it changes how we act. It changes the actions that we take. And the actions that you may take might be different than the actions that you may take, but if we do them all of what's most appropriate for our families, what's appropriate for this family, we begin to see the positive outcomes because we're doing it with God's guidance in everything that we do. Sometimes making a decision is simple as just decide. Sometimes it's that choice that's so straightforward. Sometimes we need help with that action. Sometimes we need help with the reminders. And in God's design, that's what He put all of us together to help. So we're here as an outfitter. We have a mission. We're here to equip ourselves for our ministry, for teaching, for helping each other with our families, because every one of us needs help. And that's all a part of God's design. But we've got to make that choice. It's not just by chance. And once we make that choice, there are actions that will follow. And there are commitments that we make as a part of that. We are right on 8 o'clock, and I had asked Matt Folk if he would lead us in a prayer as we consider what we've covered this quarter in terms of considering the family and the decisions that we have in front of us, and having the strength to make sure we're leading our families and contributing to this congregation in the way that Christ would have us.